you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite your attention to the first chapter of the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And today's message, which is entitled, I Believe in God, is the second in our series entitled, I Believe. And what we're attempting to do in this series is to rehearse and go back and look at some of the major doctrines that we believe as Christians and as Baptists, although I don't like to call it Baptist doctrine, it's biblical doctrine, it's scriptural doctrine. Last Sunday, you may remember that we looked at the subject of the Bible. I believe in the Bible. And we, of course, accept the Bible as the divinely inspired word of the Lord, that this book I hold in my hand, as well as yours that you have, is your copy and my copy of the word of the Lord. And we do believe that it is divinely inspired, although it was written by over approximately 40 different human beings, but they were all moved by the Holy Spirit, as Peter talks about it in his epistle, moved by the Holy Spirit, breathed upon by the Holy Spirit to record this written word of the Lord. And so we accept it as divinely inspired. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It is completely revealed, totally revealing the doctrine of the Lord. There will be no other further revelations from God than what we have right here in this book that we call the Bible. And so today we're going to be looking at the idea of God, the subject of the Lord. And of course, every time I think about preaching on the Lord in this fashion, I realize how inadequate I am and how impossible it is to say everything that needs to be said about the Lord. I don't think that it's possible in all of our lifetime. In fact, in all eternity, we're going to be experiencing the being of the Lord. And yet there are some things that the Bible makes very clear about God and that we believe them to be true because this is based upon the Word of God. So today we're looking at I Believe in God. Back in 1968, there were three men on board a space capsule called Apollo 8 who circled the moon. This was before Neil Armstrong actually landed on the moon and became the first human being to do so. But these three individuals were sent on the mission. This had never been done before, where they circled the moon and then came back. As they were on their way back to the earth and looking out that little window that they had to see, they could see the globe, the planet that we refer to as Earth. And they read something that those who were tuned in, the billions of people who heard this, read something. It was not from Shakespeare. It was not from Darwin. It wasn't from any great philosopher. It was Genesis chapter 1 and the first 10 verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse. I believe the King James says firmament. The New Living Translation uses the word space. God made the space, or the firmament, the expanse, separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. It was good. I believe in God. And while it's impossible for us to exhaust that subject, and especially today, I have selected four things about the Lord that I wish to share with you today that I believe firmly in my heart, and I am convinced that you do as well. And so the first thing that I want to say to you about the Lord is this, two words, God is. God is. Not was, not will be, but he is. When you look at the Bible, and especially the verses that I've just read, the Bible does not attempt to prove the existence of God. It doesn't argue or debate the idea that God exists. It just presents the fact that God is, always has been, is, always will be. There is no past or future with God. He just is. When Moses asked the Lord, "When I go down there to Egypt, they're going to ask me, by what authority do you do this? Who sent you? What shall I say to them?" And the Lord said to them, "Say to them, I am that I am." In other words, God is. God is. And when we read this passage of Scripture in Genesis 1:1, we understand that God is, and that as we see, the creation of the world did not exist at the time that God made it. There's never been a time that God has not existed. I don't understand that. I cannot explain it. I just accept it by faith. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So I accept by faith that God has always existed. I cannot explain it. I don't understand it. I just accept it by faith. But to say that God has always existed means that he existed at one time. There was nothing else. Man was not here. The world was not here. The universe was not here. Only God existed. And so we believe that to be true. There was a little children's book that was printed several years ago entitled Children's Letters to God. And it's just little short sentences that were written by children as they were asking God questions. And this one little boy by the name of Dennis said, "God, my grandpa said that when he was a little boy, you was around then. How far back do you go?" Well, he goes so far back that he never had a beginning. God has always been. God was here from the very beginning. He had no beginning. He did not create himself. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, Genesis 1:1 has been perhaps the most read piece of literature in all of history. You cannot exhaust the spiritual truths of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1 is the foundation to our understanding of the Bible. If you can accept Genesis 1:1 and believe Genesis 1:1, then you will have no problem with the rest of the book. And I believe that applies not only to Genesis 1:1, but to chapters 1 through 11. If you get the chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Genesis right, then you will have no problem whatsoever with believing the rest of the book. For those first 11 chapters are the very foundation to our understanding of what God is teaching us and trying to tell us through his holy word. Genesis 1:1 is the key, not only to the book of Genesis, but to the entire Bible. God is presented. The fact of God is not argued or explained. Now, in the book of Genesis, you have a reference to the first man who was created, not evolved, but created. Created by the voice of God, by the hand of God. God took clay, took dirt, formed a human body, blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That first man's name was Adam. In Genesis 1:1, Adam was a real person, the first person that God created. Now, if you take Adam to be allegory, just a story, but not true, then you have to say that the second Adam likewise was allegory. Do you know who the second Adam was? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it was Jesus. The second Adam is Jesus. So if the first Adam was a myth and allegory, then you have to say the second Adam likewise was a myth and allegory. They can't be opposite of one another. Paul says, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as the first man, Adam, disobeyed and brought sin into the world, the second man, Jesus, being obedient to the Lord, brought salvation to us. If man did not fall from sin, then there's no need for a Savior. If all things can be accounted for by the natural process of evolution, then you have no reason to look for the future supernatural consummation of the end of the world. If Genesis is not true, neither are the testimonies of the prophets and the apostles. And likewise, Jesus was not telling the truth. If the Holy Spirit cannot be trusted when he talks about creation, how can you trust him when he talks about salvation? If what the Holy Spirit says about the earth in Genesis 1:1 can be questioned, then you can question heaven according to Revelation chapter 22. If you cannot trust Genesis 1:1, can you trust John 3:16? The key to the Bible, the key to the truth of God, rests here in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, before anything, there was God. God is, according to the teachings of the Bible, spirit. Jesus said you must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God does not have a physical body. He is spirit. It has been said by some that when we get to heaven, the only physical being that we will see of God is Jesus. Now, I cannot prove that, but I believe that perhaps they are right, because God is spirit, but Jesus is flesh and blood, flesh and bone. He became human. Jesus was God in the flesh. And so it may be that because God is spirit, the only figure of God that we will see when we get to heaven will be Jesus Christ himself, which will be a blessing to me. I look forward to seeing Jesus when that veil that now covers my eye and I see through the glass darkly will be removed, and I will see and know him even as I am now known, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. God is spirit. God is holy. He said, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." The word holy means to be separated from. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he saw the cherubim. What were they saying? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The word holy means to be separated from. They could have just easily said separate, 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 because God is unique. There are not many gods. There is only one, and he is unique. He says in the Bible that "I am God and there is no other." God is eternal. We've already said that over and over again. Psalm 90 verse 2, "Before you created the hills or brought the world into being, you were eternally God and will be God forever." God is all powerful. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, "Nothing will be impossible for God." God is all-knowing. There is nothing that God doesn't know. There's nothing that God can understand. He already knows everything that there is to know. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is all-present. There is no place that you can run to get away from the presence of God. He is everywhere. God is unchanging. "I am the Lord. I do not change." And God is love, according to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. So God is, and everything else is created. This brings me then to the second idea. Not only God is, but God is the creator of all that is. God is the creator of all that is. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now the word "created" in the Hebrew language is bara. Let me spell it, B-A-R-A. It's the way it's spelled, bara. It literally means not just created, but it means that God took nothing and created everything. God didn't scoop down like he did with man and got a handful of dirt and molded and shaped it and threw it out there into outer space and said, now that's planet Earth. No. Before God created the world, there was nothing. Those who say the world started with a big bang, well, if that is true, then where did whatever went bang come from? There had to have been something to already exist before it could go bang. So there was nothing but God. And God reached out into the middle of nowhere and took nothing and spoke and brought everything into existence. That's what the word created in Genesis 1:1 says. So he didn't create through evolution. He created through the spoken word. And God said, and it was. And God said, and it was. And God said, and it was. In Genesis 1:27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The Apostles' Creed begins with these simple words. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and of earth. And so God created heaven and earth. Scientists tell us and estimate that there are 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Scientists estimate that there are more than 100 billion galaxies, each with at least 100 billion stars. And the Bible tells us that God made and hung every single one of them and gave every one of them a name. You say, well, Pastor, where do you get that? Well, of all places, I get it from the Bible. Psalm 147 and verse 4. He counts the numbers of the stars and he gives names to all of them. Well, no wonder the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Now, God has left his fingerprints all over creation. And for the person who has the eye of faith to see it, it is very clear. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say that you did not know me and that you went into my house. You didn't break into it, went there to steal anything, that you just went into my house. You never knew me, didn't know whose house you were in. But when you go into my house, there would be certain things that would be very obvious to you. Why, you could look around and see some pictures on the wall. You could say, well, he's married. Looks there, he's got a wife. And you see another picture and say, well, yes, he's got some children. In fact, when you look at the pictures, you see, well, he's got three children. It looks like he's got a couple of boys and a girl. And then you look at another picture and you say, well, look at that, he's got some grandkids too. And as you went on around in my house, you might would come to a little room that I've designated for my office at the house, and I've got a few bookshelves there and some books in there and Bibles everywhere. And you may not know that I'm a preacher, let alone a pastor, but when you saw those books and those commentaries and copies of the Bible that I have, you'd say, well, hey, he must like the Bible. He must study the Bible. Look at all those commentaries. Look at all those different translations of the Bible he has. So he must believe in the Bible. He studies it. You could go into my closet, if you could get into it, and see my clothes. And you could say, well, he's a tall, handsome fella. Well, maybe not, but he's a big guy anyway. So you would never have met me. You wouldn't know me had you not seen the pictures. And as you walk around in my house, you could learn some things about me. Well, listen, folks, the universe is God's house. And there's evidence everywhere of his existence. And you can say, well, that star didn't get up there by itself. How's that sun hanging up there in the middle of nowhere and that moon? And look at the trees and the flowers and the mountains. There must be somebody behind all of this. You see, folks, there are only two approaches that you can take to the creation of the world. One, it created itself. Or two, God created it. And you have to make a decision on what you're going to believe. And, you know, when you look, for example, at creation, I've never been to the Grand Canyon. I've seen pictures of it, but some of you have. And just when I see pictures of it, I'm just overwhelmed. When I look at the pictures, and when you go to see the Grand Canyon, you have, my God is amazing. God is awesome. God is powerful to create such a beautiful thing as the Grand Canyon. I have been to Colorado, and I have seen the Royal Gorge. And boy, God must have really had a powerful hand to scoop down and create the Royal Gorge. Man, that's beautiful. That's deep. You know, when it snows, every snowflake, we are told, is different. There are no two snowflakes alike. The galaxies shout out, God is here. The wildflowers sing together, God is here. The rippling brooks join in, God is here. The birds sing it, the lions roar it, and the fish ride it in the oceans, God is here. The heavens declare it, the earth repeats it, and the wind whispers it, God is here. Deep cries out to deep, the mighty sequoias tell it to the eagles that soar overhead. The lamb and the wolf and the lion agree in this one thing, God is here. No one can miss the message. God has left his fingerprints all over the world. Truly, this is my Father's world, and every rock and every twig and every river and every mountain bears his signature. You can go to a leaf and turn it over and it will say, made by God. He spoke and the stars filled the sky. He spoke and the birds began to fly. He spoke and the fish began to swim. He spoke and the roses began to bloom. He spoke and the snail began to creep and the coyote began to howl and the hummingbird began to hum. And when God wanted a turtle, all he had to say was, turtle be. And that little turtle poked his little head out from under the shell for the very first time. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. God didn't take what was already there and made everything. God took nothing and made everything. Our God is an awesome God, and I believe in God. And you know, because God is the creator, he is greater than creation. And because he is the creator, he is absolutely supreme over all things. That means that there is nothing in my life that is greater than God. And there is nothing in the way of a problem I have that he cannot solve. God is, and God is the creator of all things. The third thing is this. That this God who is and who has created everything, and meaning you as well, loves you. God loves you. That is the wonderful message that the Bible teaches us. You take the first 11 chapters of Genesis as the foundation of this book, and beginning with Genesis chapter 12 and going all the way to the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22, you have the story of God's amazing love and his quest to redeem you and me from our sins. John 3:16 is not that far away from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. The Gospel of John, verse 1 of chapter 1, begins similar in the way that Genesis 1:1 does. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then in John 1:14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why did God create the world? Because he wanted to. You're here because God wanted you here. He loves you. He created you in his image. And he demonstrated his love for you by sending his one of a kind, unique son, we call him Jesus, because that's what the name was that God gave to him when it was announced to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save you from your sins." And so if Adam did not exist, if Adam did not disobey the Lord, then there was no need for a Savior. But Adam disobeyed God, Eve disobeyed the Lord, and through their act of disobedience, sin came into the world. And when you were born with a sinful nature. And God loves you. He wants to spend eternity with you, but he can't because of your sins. And so, although God, we say it this way, had a problem, no, he didn't really, but he had a solution to our problem. Because, see, God is holy, and he is just. And because he is holy and just, he demands that sin be accounted for. And so the only way that he could be just and at the same time a justifier would be for Jesus to come into the world and die in your place and become sin for you and for the Lord, offer himself as a sacrifice and thereby expressing his love, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, "But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet without sin, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly." So God loves you and he cares for you. The fourth and final thing that I say to you is that God can and will forgive you of your sins. 1 John 1:8-9. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This God who has always existed is preparing a place we call heaven. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So the God who created this universe also creates for us a place in heaven where we can spend all eternity. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord, for he who comes to God must believe." Now, if you have that verse of scripture written out for you somewhere on the bulletin or in your Bible, just underscore the word must, M-U-S-T. That speaks of a moral and spiritual necessity. Jesus came into this world because of our sins to express God's love for us, and it was necessary, it was requirement, in order for our sins to be forgiven, for him to go to the cross and die in our place for us. And therefore, when we come to the Lord, we must believe, we must have faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. You must trust and believe. Jesus said, "Believe in God, believe also in me." It's must, necessary to believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, what is the reward? If he rewards us when we diligently seek him, what is that reward? Well, for one thing, it's the forgiveness of sin. When you seek the Lord and find the Lord, and you will find him if you seek for him. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 28:9, if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you. You see, the Lord is not playing a hide-and-seek game with you. He is not hard to find. If you diligently, sincerely, earnestly want to see and know God, he says, "I'm available." I believe the reason why an atheist cannot find God is for the same reason a thief cannot find a policeman. He's not looking for him. Anybody, the Lord has promised, if anybody wants to find God, he's available. He's right here in the person of Jesus. And the Bible says in Proverbs 8:17, "I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me." You want the Lord? Look for the Lord. You can find him when you do so. In one of his books, I believe it is, called A Peace with God, Billy Graham tells the story about a little boy who has a kite, and he's flying this kite, and the string has been let out as far as it can go, and it's pretty high because a cloud has hidden the kite from him. So he's standing there holding the line in his hand. A man walks up to him and says, "What you doing, son?" He says, "I'm flying my kite." And he looks up and he says, "Oh, I don't see a kite. How do you know there's a kite up there?" And the little boy looks at him and says, "Well, every once in a while, I'll feel a tug. Feel a tug. I can't see it, but I feel a tug. I can't see God. Not with a natural eye, I cannot. But with the eye of faith, I can see God. He's everywhere. And when you earnestly, sincerely, diligently seek him, you'll find him. He's been revealed to us in nature. He has been revealed to us in his book, the Bible. You read the Bible, you'll find the Lord. He reveals himself to you in your conscience, in your conscience. You know, every person that's born into this world has a conscience. And your conscience will hurt you when you do something wrong, and it will reward you when you do something good. Billy Graham has said to him, the greatest evidence that there is a God is the human conscience. The human conscience. And then, of course, in Jesus, ultimately, the complete and total revelation of God is found in him. I read a story, and I close with this, about an individual, unfortunately, an alcoholic in a city. He was drunk. He was down on his hands and knees, feeling around on a sidewalk in one of the streets of the city. And an individual came up to him and said, "Sir, can I help you? What's wrong?" He said, "I've lost my wallet." And so he got down on the hands and knees with the man, and he started feeling around trying to find his wallet. And he says, "Well, are you sure this is where you lost it?" He said, "No, I didn't lose it here." He said, "Well, where did you lose it?" He said, "I lost it back here on the other end of the block." And he said, "Well, if you lost it down there, why aren't you looking down there?" He said, "Because there's no light down there." Hey, folks, there's darkness all around us. Oh, but the light of the world is shining. Come to the light, and he'll save you. May we bow together. Father, thank you for allowing us to choose you, to choose to believe that you are God, that you're not the figment of our imagination, you're just not a fairy tale, that this world and we, the people of this earth, were not created by accident, that we were made by you, and that we bear your image is stamped upon us. Father, thank you for creating us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for coming to our assistance and our rescue to deliver us from the sin that is a result of our disobedience. Thank you for loving us and demonstrating that love on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the light, and that if we come to the light, then we will live forever because you are the light of the world. Bless now this time of invitation, and should there be one here who needs to make public a decision to follow you, whether it's to be saved or having been saved to come and make it public or whatever it may be, the time is yours, Holy Spirit. Bring conviction and awareness to our hearts of our need for Jesus, and may your will be done and Christ honored and glorified it because of it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you stand with me, please, and you come as God leads you.